Thank you, Fred. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. A few moments ago, Justin read for us his powerful text that talks to us about the impending day of judgment and some of the things that will take place. It is in light of that statement that we begin in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, where Peter refers back to that and says this, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And notice this. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." In this reading, you will notice near the very end, he uses this expression, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean when Peter here through the Holy Spirit admonishes the reader to grow in grace? For a few moments, I'd like for us to think about that together this morning. We often make the point that grace is the favor of God. We often qualify that by adding the unmerited favor of God. But I think it's important for us to understand that as Scripture uses the term grace, it can apply to different aspects of God's favor. Now, I don't know about you, but most often I think when we initially think about grace, probably what comes to mind is that grace or that favor of God that allows our salvation or brings about our salvation. We go to passages such as Ephesians 2. If you'd look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul through the Holy Spirit says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Notice, "by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Once again, he emphasizes verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So here it is describing that means by which we deserved punishment, and yet in the gospel of Jesus Christ, His grace is demonstrated whereby we may receive mercy. We may think of this grace as that which takes us from a position, as we talked about last week, in which sin compromises our rightness or our righteousness before God, and yet in His forgiveness, we may receive justification. Look over in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, and I'd call to your attention verses 3 through 7, which address this aspect of God's grace as well. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Notice, "but when the kindness and the love of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that," notice, "having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." As we noticed last week, when in fact we've sinned against God,
We can't then do enough good things that can merit a single act of mercy and forgiveness on His part. It is His grace that He offers whereby we may receive justification. And this text made reference to the mercy that is extended in that. But certainly we understand that grace is that which grants us mercy. You know, on the day of judgment, we often make the statement, I don't want justice on the day of judgment. I want God's mercy. Notice the way it's described in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, specifically as it talks about Jesus Christ and what He offers to us in His high priesthood. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice the consequence of that. Because Jesus can understand our situation, but was sinless before God. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, notice the way it's described here, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So certainly, the grace of God as it relates to our salvation, to our justification, that the mercy that we receive is a prominent way in which this idea of grace is being described in Scripture. But back to our text and the question that we think about in terms of growing in grace, is that the way that we are to understand the sense that is in which it is used in 2 Peter? Well, certainly it ought to be that in Christ we come more and more to appreciate the grace that brings salvation, the grace that is willing to extend mercy to us, even though it's undeserved. But look with me over in the book of Romans for a moment, in Romans chapter 6, because, you know, it would be a mistake for us to imagine that we are to grow in the grace of God in the sense that we need His grace more and more. Paul, I think, refutes that very idea in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, understand what I mean is that we should not grow in our need for His forgiveness because we take advantage of that mercy and that grace. Paul addresses that, Romans 6, beginning verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, Paul seems to be refuting that very idea. You know, some would say, well, if it glorifies God that He is more merciful to me, then really shouldn't I sin more and more so He has to be more and more merciful? Paul says, as he goes on here, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, notice, we also should walk in newness of life. It should be that as we grow in Christ, sin is put away more and more. Will we stumble? Yes. But it should never be that we have an attitude that says, well, I want to grow in grace because I want to act and live in such a way that I need His mercy because of my violation of His will. That's not the sense in which we can understand Peter's statement in 2 Peter. Well, let's remember, as we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson, that this idea of grace is used in a number of different ways in Scripture. What are some other ways that we may see it referred to? Go with me to Titus chapter 2. We looked in Titus chapter 3 a few moments ago, but only one chapter earlier in Titus chapter 2. I want us to notice what it says about God's grace that points out to us that sometimes the grace of God may refer to that which teaches us His will, that which teaches us how He wants us to live. And so it is here, Titus 2, beginning verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Think about that. Here, God's grace that brings salvation We're not talking about different things in a general sense, but what we need to understand is there's different ways this can be applied. This is not the mercy that needs to be extended, but this is what he teaches us in connection with that mercy, in connection with his salvation, about how we ought to live. Notice what it says here. This is what teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And this is not the only place that this is used. Back in Acts chapter 20, you'll remember this familiar passage in Acts chapter 20, where Paul talks to the elders in the church in Ephesus. And I want you to notice two places where we will see God's grace referred to in that same way. It is referred to as this message that lets us know about salvation. But it is this message that lets us know how we ought to live. Acts 20 and verse 24, for example, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." Notice, what was that ministry? What was that service? To testify to the gospel of his grace. That message of salvation that he describes in Romans chapter 1 is the power of God into salvation. He testifies to that. Notice just a few verses later in the same chapter, down in verse 32, I want you to notice very similar wording that he uses as he describes this message that he taught. Verse 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to," listen to this, "the word of his grace." Notice he doesn't just stop there. What is that word of his grace capable of doing? Notice, "the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Remember Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Remember back up in verse 24, he testified to the gospel of his grace. Here, the word of his grace is able to build you up. It's able to give you an inheritance. And that's the very same thing Titus 2 was talking about. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us. As we think about that, remember the very text we started with in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It didn't just end by saying grow in grace. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It should be that in our lives, as we live in obedience to the gospel, as we live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should grow in the knowledge of God's word. But in so doing, it's not simply that we learn book knowledge, so to speak. We learn information without application. Instead, we should grow not only in the knowledge of what his word teaches, but we should grow in our obedience to God's grace. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verse 1. And let's notice the way it is described here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "You therefore, my son," here Paul speaking to Timothy, says, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now think about that. That's not grace that we need because we've sinned against him. If we grow strong in his grace, that is the sense that we've learned from what his grace teaches us about how we ought to live. And we're not weak and we're not tossed back and forth. Instead, we're growing strong in his grace, because that grace teaches us how we ought to live. But you know, that's not the only way in which this can be applied and understood. Because grace, we must understand, also refers to the blessings of God in general. If you do a word study sometime, you know, we have on our computers and we have on our phones Bible programs, punch in the word grace sometime and just look at all of the different ways it is used and places it's used, particularly in the New Testament, you will find that likely more often than any other way it's used, it's often used as kind of a greeting. Grace to you and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. You ever thought about what that means? I think it is simply a way of praying for the blessings of God to be upon a person. You could almost substitute the word blessings and peace be to you through our Lord
Jesus Christ. Now, can we find scripture that validates that argument or that way of thinking about this? I think so. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. When we find reference to Jesus Christ as a young child, and obviously we understand, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 a few moments ago, he was without sin. He didn't need the grace of God in the sense of God's mercy and forgiveness. But I want you to notice what Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says as it describes Jesus. And it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Notice this. And the grace of God was upon him. What does that mean? God was blessing him. Here we must understand that grace, as it is used in Scripture, doesn't just refer to that mercy, that forgiveness that we need that may bring about our justification. It also refers to the blessings of God in general. Ephesians chapter 4, notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 7. We're going to look at two passages, one in Ephesians and one in Romans, that I think shows this application of it, specifically as it relates to different gifts that God grants to people. And I think we may see that that is referred to as coming in accordance with the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12. And we'll notice a very similar idea. And I want you to notice as we read through some of these things, we're going to find some that do make reference to gifts that would have been unique to those within the first century. During an age of miraculous spiritual gifts, there were some gifts of grace that were given that certainly were unique to them. But I want you to notice that there are others that don't have a miraculous connection with them, but will simply describe different ways in which we may have blessing from God that we can use. We could spend some time looking at the words that are used here. It is the word charis in Greek that is often translated grace, but a word that is often translated gift is the word charisma, which comes from that same word. So literally a gift is a gift of grace. Let's read it. Romans 12, beginning verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now think about that. If all of these things are gifts of grace, all of these things are in accordance with the grace of God, then when we think about this, we must recognize that receiving blessings from God is a way in which we may be said to grow in the grace of God. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's look at verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of them. Notice the way it's worded here. The manifold grace of God. I think it illustrates the point that we've been talking about. There are a lot of different ways that grace may be thought of. There are a lot of different ways that we receive the grace of God. If you've got some physical blessing, we may not often think, well, that's in accordance with God's grace. Is it in accordance with God's favor and His blessing? Absolutely. James talks about that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Notice it continues. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability, listen to this, which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. As we think about this, does this help us to understand what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, means when he teaches that we are to grow in grace? Growing in grace is growing in all aspects of God's favor.
No, it should not be that we have an attitude that says, well, I want to glorify His grace and make His grace abound by sinning more and more and needing more of His mercy. No, that's not the way to look at it. But we absolutely should live in such a way that we receive that grace and mercy. We should live in such a way that we appreciate His mercy. We should live and learn to obey what His grace teaches us about how we ought to live. And that certainly is a way in which we're growing in grace as we grow to know what our Father in heaven wants us to do and how He wants us to live. And we come to appreciate all of the gifts of His grace that He extends to us. Look with me over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. And I want us to notice, contrary to the way that many in the world think of it, you know, you'll hear the expression sometimes, once in grace, always in grace. Well, that's not a biblical expression. That's not a biblical description of grace. Because if we understand that we are to grow in something, I think we could probably make the inference that we can fail to grow in something. We could even die in something. But I want us to notice what we see in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. An admonition that's given. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because what sense would it make for an admonition to be given for something that's just going to happen automatically? You know, if I were to say, you know, be sure and keep your feet on the ground so gravity can keep you down there, don't float up, you'd look at me like I was ridiculous. Because you're automatically going to stay down on the ground because you can't do anything else. You might jump, but you're still going to come back down. Listen to what's said. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Think about that. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You don't persuade if something's just automatically going to happen. You don't urge someone to continue in something if they're automatically going to continue in it. He is urging them to continue to learn from God's grace, to continue to live in such a way that they may receive His grace and mercy, to continue to live in such a way that they may appreciate the blessings of God that He's extended through His grace. But one last passage. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because once again, far from this idea that would imagine, well, once we are in grace, we are always in grace. We can never live in such a way that we can compromise our relationship with God. Listen to what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you, listen to this, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Think about that. How could it be that you and I may receive the grace of God in vain if there's no way, once we've received it, we could ever compromise that? I think it is very clear that if we receive the grace of God in vain, it means that mercy and blessing and information and knowledge and the revelation of God's will in our lives has been extended to us. And yet we didn't accept it. We didn't receive it. And so the grace of God was in vain to us. I hope that if you're here this morning, it might not be said in your life that God's grace has touched your life in vain. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that your sins might be wiped away, and you might come into a relationship with God in Christ in His body, the church. If as a child of God, maybe you've had that attitude that said, well, you know, I'm going to grow in His grace by just continuing in sin. Remember Romans 6. Let that not be your attitude. And if sin has gotten a hold of you, understand that God's grace is offered as we are obedient to His will
as we repent and turn from sin. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?